In God by Andy Stanley. And the point of this series was to remind all of us that when we're in the middle of those storms of life, when we're in the middle of experiencing terms of frustration with God or seemingly unanswered prayer or those feelings that God isn't hearing us, those feelings are common. We talked about that in the first week. We've all been there, and not only are we not alone in that, but we don't have to lose faith because of that. And so this morning, as we wrap up this final lesson in the series, what do we got going on here? You're not supposed to see that yet. You want me to? Hold on, I can see what's going on. Pardon me. I think we should be good to go. Okay, so this morning as we wrap up this final lesson in the series, I want to begin with a question. And I think that no matter who you are, whether you're a brand new believer or if you've been saved since you were 3 years old, you've asked this question. And in fact, I've heard unbelievers ask this question. And ironically, I've heard people who deny the very existence of God ask this question, and the question is this: why doesn't God do something about that? Now, the word "that" means a lot of different things. What comes to mind to you guys when you think about this question? Why doesn't God do something about that? What is your "that," Jeff?
The universal question: why does God allow pain and suffering?
Pain and suffering. What else? What's another "that"?
Catastrophes, floods.
Okay.
God is the one that did something that brought you to a place where that would happen.
Why do good people die? Yeah. Lauren, what were you going to say? Why does God allow sin? The word "that" means a lot of different things, and it could be something that that you're passionate about, seeing come to an end, martyrdom, persecution, abortion, any of those kind of things, bullying. The word "that" could be some sort of illness or health-related issue for you or someone that you're close to. It could be some sort of relational issue that you're dealing with. But you see, the thing is, no one had to think very long about coming up with something to replace the word "that." Maybe you're working for that, or you're working with that, or that is your neighbor or your homeowners association.
Yeah, you finally got to the right place. Yep.
We deal a lot with that, don't we? And then there's the more serious "that's." There's the illnesses or issues. But we've all been through a season or in our life, or maybe multiple seasons in our life, where we've asked the question, why doesn't God do something about that? And really, the point of this mini-series that we're doing, this isn't some cure-all mini-series that we're going to walk out of this now done and there's not going to be any more storms in our life. And it's not even a mini-series that's going to help you feel overly happy about the storms in your life. But the point of this series was to remind us that when we're fighting through those storms, when we're feeling like maybe our faith is being challenged or starting to erode out from underneath us, we can remember these stories in the Bible. The stories of men and women that God loved, and they dealt with a whole lot more than we typically deal with, and God still loved them. God still was exactly who He is today, and remember that He loves us, and He knows our name, and He cares very, very deeply for us. And so far, we've looked at the story of John the Baptist and how John might feel that God was being inattentive, not listening to his plea for help. And then we looked at the story of the Apostle Paul and all the afflictions he dealt with and that thorn in the side, which reminds me, quick sidebar here. We talked about how we didn't really know what that thorn in the flesh was for Paul.
It was that, yeah.
That's right, the thorn in the flesh. Did anybody look into that a little bit deeper? Jeff?
Well, I just read the passage, and it really
Okay, so it more of a literal messenger from Satan?
Yep, because it was more of a
movie. That could be. I did some looking into it. Anybody heard of SpongeBob SquarePants? I think that was Paul's thorn in the flesh. Hey, Paul, what are you doing, Paul? Writing a letter, Paul? If you guys don't know SpongeBob SquarePants, he's super annoying. Anyway, thank you, Jeff, for being serious about it. Messenger from Satan right there. Okay, back on track. So we looked at the story of Paul and how he might feel that God was being uncooperative. God wasn't willing to ease his pain. He wasn't willing to take this thorn out of his flesh. And in both stories, we learned and reiterated that those two ideas, that the God is inattentive or God is uncooperative, there's nothing further from the truth. And now today, as we look at this last idea of God being late, oops, why always does this? We're going to look at the next idea of God being late. And who here has ever felt that God was late? Okay, yeah. And we're going to look at the story today of Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus and how they may have felt that God was late. But one more time, we're going to see that just nothing was further from the truth. So we're going to jump into John chapter 11 today. If you got your Bible, you can follow along. I'll have the verses up here as long as the PowerPoint cooperates. But we're going to jump right into the story. So John chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha." And in case there's any confusion as to which Mary this is, John goes on and tells us, he says, "It was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick." So now Mary and Martha and Lazarus, they're a couple miles from Jerusalem. And so the sisters, Mary and Martha, they sent word to him. Now Jesus is about a day and a half walking distance from them at this point. Not too far, but far enough that they send this message, a messenger to Jesus. And the message is this: "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." Now, as you look at this message that they sent, what is so neat about that short little message? Anything jump out to you guys? Okay, they're trusting the Lord that he can do something. What'd you say there?
He loves them.
Okay, absolutely. As you look at this message, they all they said was, "Jesus, the one that you love is sick." How would you guys like to be known as the one Jesus loved? They didn't give a name. They didn't have to say his name. They just simply said, "The one you love." It's like Lazarus could simply walk up to somebody and be like, "Yeah, I'm the one Jesus loves." And like, "Oh, you're Lazarus. We know who you are." In fact, this is what Lazarus would wear for his name tag. Put it on his license plate cover. He made a bumper sticker. "Jesus loves me" is what that stands for. There, Roger. I can see the wheels turning. All right. But it's just incredible to think that all Mary and Martha had to say was, "Jesus, the one you love, is sick." And Jesus knew exactly who they were talking about. So incredible. So the story continues. It says, "But when Jesus heard about Lazarus being sick, he said, 'This sickness is not to end in death, but,'" and there's that word "but" that we talked about last week. And Jesus creates this new category for us. He says, "But for the glory of God." So here's this new category: sickness for God's glory. Why is Lazarus sick? For God's glory. Now, sickness is typically a bad thing, but here Jesus says this sickness is for God's glory so that the Son of God may be glorified in it. In it, again, being the sickness. Now, do you guys ever stop and wonder what the disciples thought sometimes as Jesus is talking about some very profound stuff? I would love to have seen the faces on the disciples before Jesus explained the things that he did. Like here, for instance, you can just imagine the disciples scratching their heads and they're like, "What? We've never heard of sickness for God's glory." But as we continue on in the story, I imagine that the disciples scratching their heads even more because it's going to get even crazier. And John, the guy who is penning this story for us, he gives us this quick little line of commentary in verse 5. He repeats himself. He says, "Now Jesus loved Mary, or Martha, and her sister, and Lazarus." And it's almost if John had to reiterate the love for Jesus and or the love that Jesus had for this family, because he's like, you're never going to believe what happens next, so I need to reiterate this love that Jesus has. So when he heard that he was sick, he then stayed 2 days longer in the place that he was. How does this make sense? We know that Lazarus was the one that Jesus loved. And then John reiterates how much love that Jesus had for Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And then Jesus finds out that Lazarus is sick and they need him there. And so he stays where he's at for 2 more days. Now, even if Jesus just loved Mary and Martha and didn't have love for Jesus, surely he would help them out by coming to help their brother. And if Jesus just loved Lazarus and didn't love Mary and Martha, obviously he would go to him and help him. But here he stayed. He hears that Lazarus is sick and he stays where he was for 2 more days. Is anybody confused by that? Okay.
No.
You would think that Jesus would go to him, right? And the disciples probably thought that too. And so the messenger comes and relays this message to Jesus. And I'm sure the disciples thought, okay, it's time to head back to Bethany. This is the guy that Jesus loves. I guess we're heading back. And Jesus says, no, we're not going anywhere yet. And they stay where they are for 2 more days.
I think maybe Jesus had a plan and he knew what was going to happen.
Absolutely.
And he knew what he was going to do.
Yes, he did. I'm setting this up for that. But then after 2 days go by, Jesus says, "Let us go to Judea again." Jesus says, okay, it's time to head back to Bethany. And now that Jesus has given the word to go, now the disciples question Jesus. And in verse 8, they say, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you. And are you going there again?" And so the disciples are like, "You may not remember this, Jesus, but we remember it vividly. We just left the area that the Jews were trying to stone you. And when they throw rocks at you, sometimes they miss and they hit us, right?" And so the disciples, it's almost if they don't want to go back, and they say they're worried about Jesus and the Jews that are waiting to come back for him. But you can bet they're also worried about their own lives. Because when you're following a guy that's having rocks thrown at him, you're good chances you're going to be hit also. So the disciples are trying to protect Jesus and themselves, and they say, are you sure this is a good idea? And Jesus answers their question with his own question, and he says, "Are there not 12 hours in the day?" Huh? Shirley just made the face. What? And you can see the disciples saying the same thing, like, okay, we were just talking about Judea, Lazarus being sick, being stoned, and what are you talking about here, Jesus? And this is so brilliant because this is what Jesus would do. He would set up kind of these teaching moments all the time. And the disciples didn't know what he was talking about. And John is just writing down all this stuff. He's like, "Shh, don't bother me. I got to write this down. This is going to be important someday." And so John records it all. And when you read through the whole story and you look at the book as a whole, it's very clear and evident what Jesus is trying to say. But the poor disciples were probably just so confused. And so Jesus goes on. He says, "Are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world." And so at this point, the disciples, okay, walk in the light, don't stumble, this is good. That's kind of an obvious thing. And then Jesus continues on. He says, if anyone, maybe the next verse, there we go. "But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." So again, the disciples are like, okay, walk in the day, don't stumble, good. Walk at night, stumbles, bad. Okay, we can follow this, But Jesus, we don't know if this is as profound as you think it's supposed to be here, so you're going to have to explain this to us. And there's actually a couple of lessons that can be pulled from this statement that Jesus makes. And the more obvious lesson is what?
Walk in the day.
Walk in the day, right? Walk in the day so you don't stumble. Travelers usually travel during the daylight. They traveled during the daylight hours and rested during the night, mainly to avoid men who were lurking in the darkness wanting to do harm. And so traveling during the daylight hours was a secure way to travel. So Jesus could be addressing, hey, we're going to go back, but we're going to go through the day. Secondly, I think Jesus was trying to relay this message of opportunity. Jesus knew that he was there to do the Father's will. And just as a traveler labored all the way up to the 12th hour before he took his rest, Jesus was also laboring to the 12th hour while there was still opportunity. Because what the disciples didn't know that Jesus' time was limited, right? There would come a day when Jesus wouldn't be there any longer, and there goes the light. And so what Jesus is saying, he says, I'm going to Bethany, and if you'll follow me there and you'll follow me through Judea, you're going to have an opportunity to learn something that you'll not learn in any other way. So let's go to Judea. But they're still not grasping this yet. And so our story goes on. He says, and then Jesus goes on and tells him, he says, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go so that I may awaken him out of it. And so with that piece of information, the disciples decide that they can give Jesus some medical advice. They still are not wanting to go through Judea. And so they tell Jesus in verse 12, they say, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he's going to recover, right? They're like, hey, if he's just sleeping, all's well. We're good. The fever's broken. He needs his rest. Let's not bother him. We don't need to go through Judea. And we've given God medical advice, right? Before. God, all you would have to do is this, and I'd be okay. Or all you'd have to do is that, and they'd be okay. See, the disciples, they weren't concerned about Lazarus. They just didn't want to go through Judea. Now, Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he was speaking of literal sleep. And Jesus, of course, knows this, and he picks up on the fact that disciples are confused. And then we read in verse 13, so Jesus said to them plainly. Now, picture this conversation happening. It's like when you're trying to mouth something across the room to somebody without making it obvious to everybody, and the other person's just like, I don't get it. And you just like do it over and over, and finally the frustration comes out, and you're like, refrigerator. Like, oh, that's what you were trying to say. That's what I feel like is happening here with Jesus. Jesus is like, okay, you guys aren't getting this, so I'm just going to tell you plainly, Lazarus is dead. Okay? And then Jesus makes this next statement, and if you just read this statement just as it is, without any context, it can sound like the most insensitive statement you might hear. Jesus says, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there. How might the disciples perceive this statement? Pretty cold, right? Like, so Jesus, you knew that Lazarus was going to die? Yeah. And you let Mary and Martha nurse their dying brother, and you knew it, and you didn't go? And you're saying now that you're glad that we weren't there to save the one you love? What possible lesson could be so important? What do we need to learn from you, Jesus, that it's so valuable, is so important, that you would knowingly let Lazarus die? And then Jesus shares his purpose statement again. He says in verse 15, so that you may believe, but let us go to him. So it was so important, it was so valuable to Jesus that the disciples believed in him, that they would come to this full, grown-up, mature faith and trust in Jesus. It was so important to him that he would let the one he loved die. So Jesus says, but let's go to him. Therefore Thomas, who is called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go so that we may die with him. Now, does anybody remember Winnie the Pooh? Okay, no hands but laughter, so I guess you guys get it. Winnie the Pooh had a friend named Eeyore. Does anybody remember the demeanor of Eeyore? Poor me, right? Everything was negative sounding. Even the positive things were negative sounding. Everyone has an Eeyore, I think, in their family. If you have more than three kids, chances are one of them's the Eeyore. If you came from a family more than three kids, chances are somebody is an ER. Maybe you're married to an ER. But Thomas, and this, maybe you have a father-in-law who's an ER. So Thomas, this is kind of funny. If Thomas, who's called Didymus, he's the ER of the group of disciples. He's Jesus's ER. And can anybody make the ER voice? Okay. Here's Eeyore. This is what he looked like. Now read this statement like Eeyore would say it. Okay. Isn't that kind of funny? He's like, let us go also so that we may die with him. I mean, not much could be said about Thomas's faith, but he was loyal. He was loyal. He's like, Lazarus is dead. The Jews are going to try and kill Jesus. They'll kill us. Let us also go that we may die with him. Okay? And the story goes on. And now while Jesus is having this conversation with the disciples and is literally having to spell things out for him, and we're kind of laughing about Didymus being an Eeyore, what is happening back in Bethany? Okay, it's a somber, it's a sad, it's a dramatic situation. Mary and Martha sent word to Jesus that the one he loved is sick. And they're probably at his side comforting him and letting him know, hey, we sent a messenger out to get Jesus. The messenger came back and said he delivered the message. It's going to be okay. Jesus loves you. He's coming, right? Jesus is going to be here soon, but Jesus didn't come. And then Lazarus dies. And they wrap him in cloth and they put him in a tomb, just like what happens to Jesus a little bit from this point. And they roll a stone in front of the entry of the tomb and they begin to mourn and still know Jesus. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. And the length of time here is important because back then this was like the point of no return. They believe that after 3 days, like the body might have a chance up to 3 days to kind of come back. But at 3 days, it was like, no, this person's dead. And here, Jesus or Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days. Martha, therefore. Oops. Oh, sorry. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Martha, therefore, when she had heard that Jesus was coming, went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at the house. Now, let's do a little speculation for a minute. Martha came out to greet Jesus. Why do you think Mary didn't? Why do you think Mary stayed at the house? Mad, bitter, resentful, disappointed, just absolute. Yeah, absolutely. Yep, and we do feel that way. That's the thing. June nailed it. This is how we feel sometimes. She's probably a little upset, thinking Jesus. Oh, what?
I was gonna say she probably asked Jesus, "Why didn't you do something about that?"
Absolutely. You could have, you should have. I would have done it, but you didn't. So Martha then says to Jesus, she gets out there to meet him. Martha then said to Jesus, if you had been here, this is what we say to Jesus. If you had answered my prayer, Lord, this wouldn't have happened. If you had shown up like I asked you to, this wouldn't have happened. So Martha says, if you had been here, my brother would have not died. What is Martha saying to Jesus? This is your fault. My brother is dead and this is your doing. But then she says, even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. And then Jesus responds to her and he says, your brother will rise again. And it's almost like Martha interrupts Jesus and she says, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And as we read this and read it through the full thing, it's almost as Martha was expecting Jesus to say something like this. It's like that time when people try to encourage you, like, you're going to, you know, he's at peace now, or she's in a better place, or you're going to see them again, right? It's almost as if Martha expected this, and she says, I know, Jesus. I know. I'm going to see him in the resurrection. And then listen to how Jesus responds again. And when you visualize what's going on here, this is very dramatic. Martha has been mourning for days at this point. Jesus is here now, and she's sad, she's upset, but she's trying to hold it all together, and she's trying to encourage herself and remind herself that Jesus is who he says he is, even though he may not be acting like she thought he should act. And Jesus looks at her, and he says something that he says to you and he says to me. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus says, Martha, you're thinking that the resurrection is an event, and it is. But Martha, you're thinking that the resurrection is something in the future, and it is. It's like, but Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. And then he goes on, he says, he who believes in me will live, even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. And then Jesus asks Martha a question, and this question is for everyone. This question was for me, this question is for you. This question was super simple and easy to answer when we were 6 years old. It was still pretty easy to answer when we were 12 years old. When we got to be 20 and 35, it's a little bit harder when you're burying somebody that you love. It's a hard question to answer, but it's just four simple words. Do you believe this? With everything you know, Martha, do you believe this? Everything that you just went through, do you believe this? Even though I didn't act like you think I should act based on who I say I am, do you believe this? And so Martha answers. She says, yes, Lord. I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, he who comes into the world. And then Martha runs back to the house where Mary is and says, Mary, you got to go see Jesus. And so, I think Mary and Martha were both upset about Jesus not coming up. And Martha just kind of had her eyes opened a little bit to the reality of the situation. And she goes back and she says, Mary, you got to hear this too. You got to go see Jesus. And so Mary goes out and basically has the exact same conversation with Jesus. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And then John records for us in verses 33 and 34. And when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled and asked a question which he already knew the answer to. Where have you laid him? And they said to him, come and see. And either on the way to Lazarus's tomb or right there immediately, John records for us the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. And what is so incredibly neat about this is when you consider this short two word verse within the body of the context and everything that is going on here, the drama and the emotion, this little two word verse speaks mountains. Because John gives us a glimpse into how our Savior feels for us. These two little words remind us that God, even though he chooses to not do things the way that we think he should, and even though that we might feel sometimes that he is distant or he's not listening, these two little words remind us that God sympathizes with our deepest pains. And so somewhere between talking with Mary and getting to the tomb, John records for us the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. And it's like Jesus wanted us to know, hey, I'm not too big to understand. I'm not too distant to get what you're going through. I'm not too almighty to feel your pain. Jesus wept. It's such an encouraging reminder for us that when we're going through all the pain that we go through and the suffering and the afflictions, the storms of life, that Jesus, our God and Savior, is right there saying, I know. I know what you're dealing with. I know how you feel. So the Jews saw this. So the Jews were saying, see how he loved him? That's something probably we would say also. Look, Jesus loved Lazarus so much that he came to mourn at the tomb for him. He loved him so much. That's what some of the Jews were saying. Some of the other Jews were saying, Could not this man, who opened the eyes of the blind, have kept this man also from dying? The Jews are asking our question, why didn't God do something about that? So Jesus, again being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave and a stone was lying against it. And Jesus said, remove the tomb. Now, I don't think that they were expecting this at all. Lazarus was like dead. He's gone. He's moved on. His family has moved on to the new hope of seeing him in the resurrection. And now, if they weren't already confused about what's going on, they were going to be now because Jesus is saying, remove the stone. And Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. So before the disciples were giving Jesus medical advice, and now Martha wants to give Jesus a little biology advice. Lord, did you forget, like, Lazarus has been dead 4 days. You think we just put him in the tomb? Okay, you missed him dying. You missed him being buried and put in the tomb. He's been in there 4 days. And now he's going to have a bad odor. And then listen to Jesus' response. This is what he says to Martha. This is what he says to us. He reminds us. Did I not say that if you believe, that if you would, that you would trust me, you would place your full faith in me? Did I not say that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So once again, Jesus has to reiterate the fact that this is all about him and the glory of God. Jesus is once again saying, if you'll keep your eyes on me, if you'll put one foot in front of the other in continual faith in me, and believe in who I say I am, if you will continue to believe, you will catch a glimpse of the glory of God, even in the most painful moments. And so they remove the stone, and then Jesus prays. And I love this prayer because this is what the prayer sounds like paraphrased. Okay, Jesus looks towards heaven. He says, God, you and I know what's going on. We know what's about to happen. They don't. Okay? And I want them to see me talking to you, God, because so that when this happens, they don't say, oh, Jesus. They say, oh, Jesus and God. Okay? Because this is all about you, Father, and I'm here to reflect you. So have they seen me talking to you? Okay, good. Let's go. Okay? This is Jesus' prayer. I can get it up here. Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But because of the people standing around, I said it, so that they may believe that you sent me. See, Jesus was always, always, always teaching. And here he's trying to establish this link between him and the Father. This was about Jesus so that they would see God. This was so important to Jesus. Jesus allowed everything to happen the way it did, all the pain, the suffering, the anxiety, the emotion. Everything was happened to allow and was allowed by Jesus to happen so that at the end of the day, we could see God through Jesus. And so after he prayed, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And the man who, and the man who died came forth, bound hand and foot in wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. And Jesus said, unbind him and let him go. Do you know why Jesus had to say, unbind him and let him go? No one was making a move. They're like, whoa! This guy's alive? Okay, and Jesus is just standing there with a smile because he knew what was happening. He said, go unwrap him. Go let him loose. Yeah. Absolutely. Therefore, in verse 45, this is an understatement. Many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what he had done believed in him. I bet they did. I bet there was a very large group that believed in Jesus after this, and the story probably spread like wildfire. Jesus didn't just heal somebody who was sick. He didn't just wake up somebody who was in a deep sleep or in a coma of some sort. Lazarus was dead in the tomb for 4 days. Stinky. But there is nothing that God cannot do. Luke 1:37 reminds us that for nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. So here's the question for us. Why doesn't God do something about that? And the answer is, we don't know sometimes. We don't know sometimes. But here's what we do know because of the day at Bethany with Jesus and this family. This is what we do know. We know that God can. Okay? We know that God sometimes waits. And that we know that we can trust Him in the meantime. Why doesn't God do something about that? I don't know. But I know He can. And sometimes God waits. And I know that I can trust Him in the meantime. Why do we know that? Because God made us a promise. And this is the promise that He made us. Maybe. I didn't put it up there. The promise is verse 40. If you believe, you will see the glory of God. If you continue to trust, continue to believe, continue to have hope in the midst of the worst of the worst of the worst, you will see the glory of God. This is what God gives us to hold on to. This is our hope in this world. We know God can. We know God sometimes waits. And we know that we can trust Him in the meantime. This is our hope. So to kind of wrap up the last 3 weeks, when God seems inattentive, remember, we look outside our current circumstances. We look outside the prison walls like John did. And when God seems uncooperative, we lean into the grace, because Paul told us that God's grace is more than enough for anything that we're going to deal with. And when God seems late, we look for His glory. Because if we believe, we will eventually see the glory of God. Let's got 5 minutes. If anybody has any questions or comments, thoughts on it. If not, we'll just close in prayer. Absolutely. Yeah, we have it very good, because we get to look at history and we get to read the entire story. And if we want to skip to the end to see how it all fits, we can do that. But the disciples every day was just like, I don't know, Lord, you're saying something else new and we don't get it, but I'm sure you're going to unfold it.
If it had been written in the present time, probably would come to the end of that verse, and they, to be continued next week.
Yep. All right. Well, let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just want to thank You, Father, for Your reminders in these stories. John the Baptist, the Apostle Paul, Mary and Martha, and Lazarus, Lord, we can identify with every single one of these men and women. Father, forgive us for the thoughts that sneak into our mind about You being inattentive, uncooperative, late. Father, we know there's nothing from the truth, but it just can feel so real when we're going through hard times. But Lord, I just thank You for this last reminder that You're never late. Father, You don't move off Your throne one inch. And Father, thank You for this reminder, this subtle reminder of just how fond of us You are, Father, that You get what we're going through. You're not too big to feel it or identify or even be there just to comfort, Father. I just thank You for that reminder, and thank You for this series, Lord, and I just pray that it would be a blessing to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.